In Ephesians chapter 6, read the words in verse 10 that said, where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." The bottom line is there that we are at war, all of us. As we call ourselves Christians, the minute we become such, we are at war. You know, I've always told people that when you're a Christian, the devil, you know, he's usually looking for somebody weaker. He's out there trying to get people that don't have the power of God's word. They don't have the breastplate of righteousness. They're not girded with truth. But the fact is that he's still looking for vulnerable places in our lives. He's looking for our weaknesses. And if he can spot one, you know, even out of the corner of his eye, he's coming after you. And so as Paul said, we need to stand, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might if we expect to win this war. And you know what? War is a terrible thing. We all know that. It causes death. In the spiritual realm, it causes spiritual death. The death of our soul, separation from God for eternity. Forever separates us. In the bowels of hell, war is a terrible thing, whether it be physical or spiritual. But you know, the physical sense of the war, Albert Einstein said that the release of the atom power has changed everything except our way of thinking. The solution to this problem lies in the heart of mankind. If only I had known, I should have become a watchmaker. That was Albert Einstein. He began to understand the tragedy of war. He began to realize just how horrible that atom bomb was. And realizing that, he made that statement that maybe if he'd have known that ahead of time, he would have become a watchmaker. And I imagine he would have been a marvelous watchmaker. But in the world, that atom bomb, you know, that's pretty powerful. But it doesn't compare in any way, shape, or form to the Word of God. Not even close. You know, the Word of God has the power to change our thinking. Albert Einstein, you know, if man could just change his mind. Well, listen, God can do that. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God can do that. You know, God has the power to change man's hearts. We actually read that this morning, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel tells us, "I will give you, God, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you." Isn't that crazy amazing? Who can do that? Who can give us a new heart? Somebody more powerful than God? There is none. He can give us a new heart. He can take that heart of stone that is within us when we are unbelievers, unrighteous, being guided by the devil himself in this world, lost in the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, lost in the lust of the flesh. God's the only one that can take that heart of stone and soften it up, give us a new heart of flesh. And he has the power to save souls. You know, that power is amazing. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Amazing power. Romans chapter 1 at verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God." That is amazing power. To be able to change lives. And listen, you know, when you think about that, the power of God's word, you know, it is just crazy amazing. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised up by God's word. And we've read all of those things. We've seen Jesus make a blind man to see. We've seen him cause that lame man at the pool of Bethesda to just get up and walk. We've seen him cleanse the lepers. We know that he made the deaf to hear, and he raised Lazarus from the grave. Amazing power of our God and our Lord and his word. And when you think about the amazing power, just translate that into action. What an amazing thing it was when Jesus went to them walking on the sea. You remember that in Matthew chapter 14? We read at verse 25, it was the fourth watch of the night. And Jesus went out to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, what did they do? They were troubled. They were thinking it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke. There's that word. Jesus spoke. And what happened when Jesus spoke? When Jesus spoke to them, he said, "Be of good cheer, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him. And he said, "Lord, is it you? Command me to come out onto the water." And what did the word do? The word didn't say, "It's not possible, you can't do that. Only God can do that." No, he proved that by the power of God, we can accomplish any task. And he said to Peter, "Come." And when Peter came out, he was walking on the water because of that amazing power. Because Jesus spoke, Jesus commanded him. And that amazing thing. And they eventually all got back in the boat, walking on the water. And listen, speaking of water, in Mark chapter 4, we read about Jesus laying in a boat and he's asleep and the wind is contrary. And they're all thinking they're going to drown. And up comes the power of the word. Jesus is woken up. You know, "Where is your faith?" And he says, "Peace be still." The word of God controlled the wind, controlled the sea. What an amazing thing. What an amazing power. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus said, "With men nothing is possible, but with God is all things are possible." Think about that. You know, before Jesus, Peter couldn't have raised anybody from the dead. After Jesus, the word of God came, he did. Same thing with the Apostle Paul. Amazing. It's just to realize the power of God's word in our life. And we never want to forget the thing. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, 2 through 10, Revelation 12, 10. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuses our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.'" And listen, what's it say? "And by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death." They love Jesus. They love eternal life. They love the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And they recognize that by the power of the word. What an amazing power our Lord, our God, has. And let's not be mistaken. Again, I say we're at war. We're not at war against tanks and missiles, and those things go on, of course. And they're horrible, and they're a tragedy, many times a travesty. But we're at a war fought with words. We are at a war where, you know, words can save or destroy. And we need to have the right words. You know, when you go to a court of law and you're standing before a judge, and you say, "Judge, I'm going to be my own attorney. I'm going to represent myself." And what does the judge say? I know you know the answer, right? In that case, my friend, you have a fool for an attorney. Because unless we're trained in the law and in the proper proceeding in a courtroom, we're just going to destroy ourselves. It's the same thing with God. If you're in a war against the devil, who is timeless, you know, he is ancient, you're not going to win the war unless you have God's word. Think about Matthew chapter 4. Jesus on the mount, or in the wilderness, right? 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. He's hungry, he's thirsty, and along comes that devil. And every time he was defeated with God's word. Every single time. And then Jesus concluded, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Our soul can be destroyed very easily if we're not girded with truth and if we're not wearing the breastplate of righteousness. It's a very simple mathematical equation. This war of words, it really comes to a place where the words of men, they're twisted against the word of God. Remember in Ephesians 6 and 12, Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against princes. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so the words that we choose are very, very important, because they're going to make the difference between our soul being lost and our souls being saved. You know, it works kind of this way. The oppositions. God and his followers. God's weapon. The most powerful weapon ever devised. The word of God. Pretty simple. The word of God formed the worlds from nothing. Right? "Let there be light. And there was light." Powerful. The word of God is what guided Israel out of slavery in Egypt. It was by the power of God's word that the Red Sea was opened up and the Israelites crossed over on dry land. The power of God's word. That same word brought that sea crashing down upon Pharaoh's armies and destroyed them. The power of God's word. There's nothing more powerful than God's word. But wait a second, because we really have to be on guard, because we're not the only ones using it. Remember with Jesus in the wilderness, in the temptation, that Satan used God's words, but he used them improperly. Satan's weapon is the most powerful weapon ever devised. It's the word of God. And he uses that to confuse people, taking it out of context to confuse, using it in a way that it was never meant to be used, taking one verse out and putting a great emphasis on that verse as though the other verses don't matter. You know, Paul talking about the false apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and at verse... 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. He's talking about the false apostles that have come in. And he says, "No wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Right? They come in sheep, like in wolves in sheep clothing. At verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Their words, they use God's word. And they try to use that to confuse, to cause people to stumble, to believe things that aren't true. And it's a simple matter. You know, you think of the word war as an acronym, W for word, A against, and R for righteousness. That's what the devil's all about. That's what his war is all about. He uses the word of God against righteousness. And that happens very often. You know, Peter said that we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we make known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were so many false teachers. You think of Jude, and he warned many, many people. He reminded them of the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jude 5. So the devil's going to take words and he's going to twist them, create cunningly devised fables. And he's going to draw people away by doing that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, you have arguments all the time with people. Argument between opposing sides. You know, Satan, he says, faith only, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. And of course, the world always adds at nothing else. You are saved by faith and nothing else. That's all Satan's doing. Of course, God says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. But, you know, you take one verse out and you just get a whole new doctrine. And that's what people do. James, you could take that verse out of James and simply say that we have to work to earn our way to heaven. You take it out of context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's true. But he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's true too. But you know, over here, they want to eliminate that. But we can't do that. God is right. God is always right. Right? Let God be true and every man a liar. Matthew 6:24, you can't serve God and mammon too. You can't serve over here taking this scripture out of context and believe for 1 minute that you're serving God. That's why we're commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of God. In other words, you can't just read some one verse and then go away believing everything is fine because of that one verse. You have to read all the texts, the whole Bible. That's why Paul said that he did not shun to preach the whole counsel of God. Because the whole counsel is necessary if we're going to win the war. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit, Paul said. The mind of the flesh will take a Bible verse out of context. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus at verse 16 said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. You know how many times I have heard the fleshly argument with that? They say, okay, he who believes is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. It doesn't say if you don't be baptized, if you're not baptized. Okay? Taking that way. They try to eliminate the whole concept of baptism, putting all the emphasis on the latter part of the verse. If you don't believe, you'll be condemned. And that's true. Faith is absolutely the number one contingent after hearing the word of God. But he goes on and he says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. How many people today take up serpents, snakes? And they try to convince people because of their faith, when they get bit, they won't be hurt. And we know better. How many people are willing to drink poison and say, I believe in Jesus, so I can drink any deadly thing. It's not going to hurt me. We know better. Yeah, there was a man named Jim Jones, and he took a whole bunch of people to an island all by himself because his idea was, I'm the preacher. You guys all listen to me. In fact, I'm pretty much Jesus or God in the flesh. And when he got caught in his iniquity, he had every member of his congregation. And listen, they preached Jesus. He had every member of the congregation. He had parents poisoning their babies and their children and then drinking poison themselves. And they all died. They were all believers. You can't twist the scriptures to your own satisfaction and to mean what you want it to mean. Jesus was talking here only to the 11 disciples. And in context, this only applied to the 11 disciples who followed him, who believed. Paul was bitten by a serpent on the island of Patmos and he just shook it off. He didn't die. I don't know if any of the apostles drank poison and didn't die. It's not in the scripture. But according to this, they would have been fine. They did lay hands on the sick. The sick recovered. They raised people from the dead. We can't twist the scriptures. When we do, we twist them to our own destruction. Satan quoting God is nothing new. Eve in the garden, and I hope you can see that, but Eve in the garden, you know, he was a cunning beast. And he said to the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And of course we know what happened. There was a temptation there. And she did eat of the tree because he just changed one word. When she said you will die, and he said you shall not die. And of course dying, they died spiritually and eventually physically. You know, we read about the temptation. He in Matthew 5, 4, verses 5 and 7, and a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16, he shall give his angels charge of you, the devil says, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What did Jesus say? It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan wanted him to jump off, fall down. Don't worry, because God will hold you up. Jesus knew better than to tempt the Father. Therefore, we have to put on the whole armor of God. We discussed that in this morning's lesson, part of it. We're certainly not through yet. But we know in Proverbs chapter 30 that every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him, not in anyone else. You know, we learn to identify the unbeliever's catchphrases. For example, if when you read the Bible to somebody and they say, we don't believe that, that's an unbeliever, kind of obvious. And that's not what we teach at our church. That's an unbeliever, kind of obvious. Or Sunday school teacher says that that's not true. You know, they're checking up on you. We know they're unbelievers. We can't believe that God will condemn people for such little things. We talked about that this morning. Of course he will. There's no little sin. And the bottom line is that if you're in a congregation where those things are kind of normal ways to answer questions when people read the Bible to you, then you need to run and run and run and run, because you're in the wrong place. What you really need, and I always tell people when I study with you, you ask me a question, I'm going to open this book and I'm going to tell you, here, read that. That's your answer. That's what I tell them. And the day that I don't do that, I tell them that's the day you run, run, run. Because the answer's in the Word of God, and if it's not there, we shouldn't be given an answer. All things that pertain unto life and godliness, He gave us in the knowledge of Him through the Word of God. And what we really need to hear is yes. Amen. Yes. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Yes. Amen. Yes. When can I be baptized? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, not your preacher. Yes, 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 I believe that. Where can I hear the Word of God? People seeking truth and righteousness, that's exactly the way you're going to hear them answer when you're reading in context and studying the Word of God. You know, a physical war separates families and friends. A spiritual war separates you and your soul forever from the presence of God. No one has ever been saved by the Word Jesus. I've said that before, but by Jesus the Word. In other words, we're not saved by the Word spelled J-E-S-U-S. There's no power in that Word. But we're saved by Jesus the Word. The Word was, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That Word. That Word that came down from heaven and dwelt among men. That Word. And as Paul said, the whole counsel of God. Not one verse, not one chapter, not just one book. The whole counsel of God. Remember what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4 and verse 4. So powerful are those words. Well, I'm looking around the room and pretty much everybody here is saved, but let me tell you a very simple outline of what we must do to be saved according to the Word. You have to believe. That's very simple, straightforward. John 3:16, Hebrews 6, 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 1 and 16, we quoted earlier, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation. We have to hear and believe that word. You have to confess Jesus before men. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one makes confession is made unto salvation. So we need that confession. Matthew 10 and verse 33. Whoever confesses me, Jesus, before men, him I will confess before my Father. It's all part of the plan, because if you don't confess, Jesus goes on to say, and if whoever does not confess me before men, I will not confess him before the Father. So it's absolutely necessary to believe, and it's absolutely necessary to confess Jesus before men. And of course, we must repent and let every one of you be baptized, as Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. That simple. Well, understand once again, we're at war. And the war that we're fighting is a war for our own souls and, of course, the people that we love. The war cannot be fought, as we mentioned this morning, without being girded with truth, without the breastplate of righteousness, you cannot fight that war. You will lose every time. We need to put on the whole armor of God. And that begins by accepting God, the offer of Christ for salvation through baptism. You believe, you repent, you confess, and you're baptized into Christ. That's where you begin putting on that whole armor to fight against the wiles of the devil. And again, if we're Christian, already been baptized, already have made the faithful confession, already have believed and repented of our sins, and we've fallen short, you know, we've winked and the devil got a little foothold, we can repent. We can come, repent, be restored once again to that right relationship with God. So whoever here tonight might have any need whatsoever, we have a song of invitation. If you'll open your hymnals, in that song of invitation, 447, grace greater than our sin. You believe that? If you have a need, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.